Let's begin. O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To get the sense of the feast, let's return to the introit of the Mass and as well the collect. What does it say there? The Church proclaims to us, rejoice with joy, you who have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. Almighty God, grant that we, who justly suffer for our sins, may find relief in the help of your grace. The theme is rejoicing of this day. But a question we should ask ourselves is, how often do we let sorrow gnaw at the very fabric of our spiritual lives? How often do we permit sorrow to gnaw at what our spiritual lives are called to be? Each of us may be well aware that there are seven deadly sins. You know this from your catechism classes. You know this from those moments when maybe you came into the church and were finally converted into the faith that saves. We hear about it so often during sermons, series, and retreats and conferences, often given during this holy season of Great Lent. And we examine ourselves on such sins monthly during our confessions, if not more often, or in our nightly examinations of conscience. But are we aware that in the East, they do not number the carnal vices septuplum, that is, sevenfold? They number them as six, or rather, as eight. As eight, St. John Cassian, this great monk of the 5th century, bears witness to the teaching of the Desert Fathers, finding not merely seven sicknesses of the soul that beleaguer them, but rather eight of them. And what are these eight that he finds? The Desert Fathers number them as gluttony, unchastity, avarice, anger, sadness, restlessness, self-esteem, and finally pride. These are the eight that the East numbers. Given our liturgy today, we would do well to attack the middle vice, that is that of sadness, so that we might drive sadness from the middle of who we are and as far as we can under the peripheries, because the sadness that we speak of as a vice is contrary to any advancement in the spiritual life. But you may turn and say, well, Father, sadness can't be a sin. Sadness is an emotion, and we know that St. Thomas teaches us that all emotions are the very gift of God unto us, that God provides the emotions to strengthen us to greater virtuous acts and to do them with dynamism, vigor, and creativity within our lives. You may say as well that emotions precede thought, and they do not come from the will, so they cannot be sins as they are not willed in any way. Emotions need to be first rightly ordered, that they need to be secondly timely expressed, and thirdly used with appropriate force given the occasion. But emotions cannot be sins. If you argue thusly, you argue rightly. All these things are true, and you may therefore continue to say, therefore, Father, I'm not finished. St. John Cassian is wrong. Sadness, being an emotion, cannot be a sin or a capital vice. And here you would err. Here you would err. Remember that St. John Cassian has an ST degree before his name, which means he's already made it. He's learned from the Desert Fathers, who were great saints. So he probably knows more than you and I are able to reason from our little knowledge of St. Thomas, the perennial doctor. There is a sinful version of sadness. Not all sadness is sinful, certainly. Sadness in the sinful version is that which is not a sorrow for an event that occurs within our lives, such as a death or a great loss or a break in a relationship, which duly should accord right sadness or sorrow within our lives, particularly a sorrow that leads us from sin. But such is natural, even a good part of our human relationships, our human living, being human. And if you want to know more on how that is, you could even watch that helpful Pixar movie called Inside Out for more explanation and some mild entertainment. Our Lord, he experienced within his life so many great moments of sadness. Can we number some of them? You remember that our Lord wept. Shortest verse of the Bible in the Gospel of John, he wept over the death of his dear friend Lazarus. We see as well that he sorrowed looking over Jerusalem because they would not recognize that he had come at their visitation. Again, he sorrowed over the impending sufferings which he had in Mount Olives. Father, take this chalice away from me, if there's any other way but your will be done. Again, he was saddened on so many occasions by the lack of faith exhibited by his disciples. Every one of these is an appropriate sadness. Obviously, it comes from our Lord. But sadness can become a sin. Sadness becomes a sin when we allow it to overwhelm us and to remain, as it were, as our normal mode of being. Sadness becomes a sin when we do nothing to chase it away and inordinately dwell upon it, revisiting over and over again those sadnesses and not letting them pass out. Sadness becomes a sin when we wallow in it as mud, in the same way in which a pig wallows in its own filth. This kind of sadness is a sadness that we must work to cast off as far away from our souls as is possible. Listen to the words of St. John Cassian. St. John Cassian says, quote, "The passion of sadness is a malady that harms prayer. It stupefies the intellect, it disrupts the brotherhood, and it totally severs the vision of the divine from the soul." I'll read that a second time. It's important to listen to. St. John Cassian says, "The passion of sadness is a malady that harms prayer. It stupefies the intellect, it disrupts our brotherhood, and it severs the vision of the divine from our souls." Sadness, then, is a silent serpent that coils around our hearts, choking life out of it. Sadness is like a moth that devours the priestly vestments of our soul. What is the proper priestly vestment of the soul? You know. What was the vestment that was given to your child first? That vestment of baptism, that white garment, which is Christ himself. And sadness eats away it like a moth does. How treacherous, therefore, is this vice of sadness which creeps into our souls? Consider the insidious effects of this particular vice. We can number them four in number. Sadness is an insidious effect upon our souls. What does it do to our prayer? When sadness envelops us, our prayers become feeble whispers. The soul, burdened by sorrow, struggles to ascend toward God, which is its only purpose. The wings of supplication that begin to droop in our communion with the divine wanes like the changing phases of the moon. What does sadness do to our intellect? The mind, once sharp and luminous, stumbles in a fog of melancholy. The mind, it forgets the promises of God and begins to doubt God's goodness. Like shadows, those doubts seem to creep in. The intellect is then dulled by sadness, and so that it cannot discern truth from illusion. What does sadness do to our friendships, to our family life? This kind of sadness, it erects walls, thick walls between us. It isolates us, it alienates us, it fractures the bonds of love. Our hearts, they become so heavy with grief that they fail to embrace our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This kind of sadness, when we give into it, we become islands adrift on seas full of tears. We become a burden to our fellow man, to those within our family units. What is this kind of sadness that is vicious due to the vision that we have of God, the divine? And here, brothers and sisters, alas, this is the greatest of all the tragedies that it wrecks upon our souls. This kind of sadness, it blinds us to the beauty of God's presence, which is around us in every moment if we would just have our eyes open to see. What it does is it is a veil that thickens, obscuring the radiant face of God Almighty, who always seeks to shower down upon us the vision of his love. And so we grope about in darkness, forgetting that joy waits beyond the clouds that is in heaven for those who put their trust in him. St. John Cassian reveals to us the poison of despair in this quotation. He says, "Thoughts focused on the promised blessedness of God rather than upon the injuries of life will help you and I to avoid this deadly despair. Think of God. Think of God to break yourself out from that sadness which is sinful." Despair is the venomous offspring of sadness, and it whispers lies into our souls. What does it say to us? A lot of these things will be familiar to you. Think upon the moments of your life. I pray you're not here. This kind of venomous offspring, it speaks into our soul, sadness. It says God has abandoned you. It says your prayers, they fall upon deaf ears. It says life is nothing but a barren desert. You'll never emerge from this funk, so why even try? No one cares to help you. You're all alone, and so you shall die. But hear me, dear brethren. Listen to the words that we speak here. Despair is a traitor. Despair is a traitor within our lives. It robs us of hope, leaving us parched and desolate. Our Catholic witness, therefore, falters when we wear the cloak of despair. How can we proclaim God's good news, that is, his holy gospel, which he's poured out so generously unto us, if our hearts only echo with sorrow? It is true that each of us, no matter what our state in life is, all of us, I included, experience moments when the sun seems to hide behind the clouds. There are times when our hearts become shrouded within a veil of sadness, and the world, once vibrant and full of color, now appears as though it's faded into monochrome. And so we tread through the valley of shadows, our footsteps heavy with sorrow. But fear not. Do not give in to fear, for even within darkness, a glimmer of the light still persists. God, in his infinite wisdom, sometimes withdraws the consolations we once enjoyed. Why does he do this, you might ask? It's not to abandon us, for nothing could ever be further from a God who did that for you and I, toward which we journey in the season of Lent. He does so merely to test, that is, to prove, to strengthen our love. It's easy for us to love God when joy dances upon our hearts, but true devotion blooms in the very soil of adversity. When sadness envelops us, the call of God is to cling to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ ever more fiercely, for our love is purified in the crucible of trial. But what then is the path that leads you and I to a radiant joy, which is to be the very mode of being for the one founded in Christ? Here it is. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look beyond the temporal storms that cloud your vision this day. Fix your gaze upon that eternal horizon, the promised blessedness that awaits who place their hope in Christ. The God of love, just like the morning sun, he dispels the night of sadness if we will but raise our gaze to him. Pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly, even when tears blur your vision and it feels that you cannot pray. Pray still. Let your broken words ascend like incense before God, for so they are sweet incense unto his nose. Offer up to him a sacrifice of such praise. God hears it. He hears the cries of the wounded heart. These are things that please him. Think about with your own life. When a friend comes and shares some sorrow with you, what do you tell them immediately? After they've spun their tale of woe before you, you say, "Thank you. Thank you for entrusting me with this sorrow of yours. I'm honored that you would come to me." And so does not God our Father feel all the more greatly and perfectly the same? We who are sinful do this. How much more perfectly the God who loves us into existence? Prayer, my dear brethren, is the balm for the wounded soul. Embrace friendship. That is, seek companionship. Share your sadness with a trusted friend, and together you may lift one another toward the light, each supporting the other. Is that not what your marriages are called to be, founded in Christ, which is a sacrament? Brotherhood, it heals while isolation deepens wounds. And do not forget, brothers and sisters, that you have the greatest of all friends at your avail, your very every beck and call. Who are these? The saints. You have access to the saints. Each of these has passed through this present veil of sadness unto ultimate joy. The same veil of tears which you experienced, each of them experienced as well. St. Francis de Sales knew the path from sadness to joy, and that's why he said, quote, "Do not be led astray by the pleasure of the palate." He means by this that those passing pleasures that come just as quickly as they go, do not rest in these. Rather feast, he says, upon the bread of life rather than the crumbs of despair. And Alphonsus Liguori sums up all these points of advice in a single quotation. Listen to him. He says, "Whenever we feel trapped in a bad mood, we should try to dispel it immediately and not linger upon it, distracting ourselves by reading a holy book, by singing a snatch of a hymn, or by discussing some other pleasant topic with a friend." Good advice from a doctor of the church. So see it as it is. Emotional highs and lows, they're part of every human life. None of us is spared from this trial, no matter what your vocation may be or state of life. St. Francis de Sales offers you and I sage wisdom, the shepherd of souls. He says, quote, "Through the darkness we must look for light. And in like manner, in the brightest of spiritual sunshine, we must not presume to say, 'I shall never fall into sadness again.' Life is a dance from light and shadow. Just as day follows night, so too joy follows sorrow. So do not despair when clouds gather, for they herald a rain which will quench your dry and weary soul. When the sun of bright and warm consolation graces your soul, do not forget the lesson that you learned in darkness. This too shall pass. And so, brethren, this too always shall pass. For as the scripture says, 'As the darkness reigns for a night, as does sorrow and sadness, so too joy cometh in the morning.'" In fact, in this very Mass, this liturgy calls us in the midst of our Passion Sunday preparation, which is next Sunday, quote, "Rejoice with joy, you who have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled at the breast of your consolation." That is to say, in a few moments before we enter into the Eucharist, we will all say, "Sursum corda," that is, "Lift up your hearts." For truly, brethren, habemus ad Dominum, we hold them possessed toward the Lord. And if our hearts are secure in the Lord, then what sort of sadness can exist within his presence that leads unto sin? He who is our ever-present help in our time of need, as the 46th Psalm says in its first verse. So cast off the vice of sadness, for it blinds us to the beauty of God's work that are ever bursting forth all around us, if we would but see them. Instead, pursue the path of joy, the dawn, that garment of our Catholic faith, which is a radiant garment woven for us by the angels. Let it clothe you so that the spirit may soar like a lark that rises and sings its beautiful hymn at the break of dawn. St. Columban, the great Benedictine monk, once was asked by a young monk on a dry and on a dreary day. He said to him, "Brother, why are you smiling?" He quickly replied, "Because none can take God away from me." We say that again. St. Columban, this blessed monk, on a dreary day turned to a monk who was smiling, breaking the modesty expected by monks. "Why are you smiling, my brother?" He said, "Because no one can ever take God away from me. Not this cloud, nor the next." Think of that. Such is true. If you and I have no other cause for joy today because everything is cascading downwards, there you have it. The life of the Christian cannot be spent in gloom or sadness because none can take Christ out of the Christian, is a part of his very being. Then let us pray together the collect once again and ask that it may be showered upon us here within this liturgy and all our days as we progress through this passion toward Passion Tide. Almighty God, grant that we who suffer justly for our sins may find relief in the help of your grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.